Tomorrow is a special day. We are honoring our military, our soldiers, our men and women that have sacrificed for our country. So today, let's turn in our hymn book, our red book, to hymn number 529. And we're going to stand and sing this great old hymn. Let me get my page here. My Country 'Tis of Thee. 529 as we stand. Let's sing all four verses.
My country 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrims cry, from every mountainside let freedom ring. My native country thee, land of the noble free, thy name I love. I love thy rocks and rills, thy woods and templed hills, my heart with rapture. Their silence break, the sound prolong. Our Father's God to thee, Author of liberty, to thee we sing. Long may our land be bright with freedom's holy light. Protect us by thy might, great God our King.
Let's take a moment and let's do something that we should do on a time like this. If you need to, you can look in the open leaf of your hymn book and you will see the pledges to the American flag, the Christian flag, and the Bible, the Word of God. So let's do our pledges, if we will. We'll start first of all with the American flag. Attention, salute, pledge. I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. To the Christian flag. Attention, salute, pledge. I pledge allegiance to the Christian flag and to the Savior for whose kingdom it stands, one Savior, crucified, buried, risen, and coming again with life and liberty for all who believe. And then to the Bible, the Word of God. Attention, salute, pledge. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy Word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for your blessings to us. We thank you for just the privilege that we have to remember the freedoms upon which our country has been founded. We thank you, Father, for the men and women that down through these last many years have gone to war and have paid the price and sacrificed so that we could have the freedom and liberty we have right now to be in this church and to worship in spirit and in truth. So I pray that you'll bless our time together this morning. We pray that we might again give you praise and honor as we come, and we pray for our president, we pray for our leadership in Washington, D.C., we pray for our local leadership. We are told and commanded to pray for all those that are in authority. We pray for our nation. We pray for our country, Father. We pray that you will help us, Father, to realize where our inalienable rights have come from, that they have come from thee. We pray that you'll cause us to reflect and to ponder and to magnify the name of the Lord. I pray, God, that you'll bless our time together. We pray for those that are sick and not able to be with us today. We pray that you'll touch and give healing and strength. We love you tonight. Thank you for all that you do as we come before you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we'll let you be seated. And the choir's going to sing, so you pray for the choir at this time.
Thank you.
books, and let's turn to hymn number 453. This is going to be our fellowship song. We'll sing the first and the second, and then we'll come back and sing the last verse. 453. As we stand.
There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet and love. Fear not, I am with thee. Peace be still in all of life's ebb and flow. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know. All my life was wrecked by sin and strife. Didst Thou fill my heart with pain? Jesus swept across the broken strings, stirred the slumbering chords again. Jesus, 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 sweetest name I know.
Take some time and greet one another in the Lord today. Say hello to all our visitors. As you can tell, I am not Brother Buddy. Brother Buddy's sick today, so you pray for him. We always want to pray for him. His health's a little on the fragile side, but he's always in his place when he's able. And we miss him because he does such a great job leading the music and the choir. And so you got stuck with me today, amen. So let's pray for him. I understand Miss Donna's not here because she's sick. And there's some people having some bugs, some viruses. And And Brother and Sister Cox were in Sunday school, and I got kind of scared they weren't going to make it today, but they're here today, and I'm glad of that. So good to have everybody here. Good to have all our visitors here. Thank you so much for being with us. Pray that you get a blessing by being in the house of the Lord today. All right. Well, it's time to receive our jug offering.
If heaven had no splendor for my eyes to see, and if I had no loved ones there waiting for me, still I would have a longing, and I'd still want to go. For Jesus is there, and that's all I need to know. And that's reason enough for me to walk this narrow way. Yes, that's reason enough to face each trial that comes my way. And if that holy city wasn't glittering and fair, then I'd still want to go, because Jesus is there. And if there were no rivers that flows from the throne, and if there were were no angel bands to make me feel at home. And if I knew my visit there would only last for a while, oh, just to see the Lamb of God would make everything worthwhile. And that's reason enough for me to walk this narrow way. Yes, that's reason enough to face each trial that comes my way. And if that holy city wasn't glittering and fair, then I'd still want to go because Jesus is there. And if that holy city wasn't glittering and fair, then I'd still want to go because Jesus is there.
Amen. All right. Thank you, sister, for that song this morning. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 7. Book of Acts chapter 7. We're going verse by verse through the book of Acts on Sunday morning. Last week, we were introduced, actually 2 weeks ago, to a gentleman in the Bible by the name of Stephen. First part of the sixth chapter, we are introduced to him as a deacon. But then we see that there's a little stretch and in the life of this good man, he is also a preacher of the gospel. And as he preached, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day listened to him and were angered by him. Saw that introduction in last Sunday morning. And we talked about the religious man and the natural thoughts of a religious man. And we saw that in the lives of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Chapter 7 is a long chapter. I'm not going to read all of chapter 7. There are 60 verses. We'll not read all of those. I'll make some comment on the verses. But if you get a chance, you ought to read Stephen's sermon. His sermon is a tremendous biblical message. He gives basically a summary of the great leaders of the Old Testament. He talks about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Joshua, Moses, and Solomon. And if you want, and if a preacher needs a good way to learn how to preach a message, this is a good one. Because he starts, and I'll read the first two verses, then I'm going to skip to the end of the chapter, and then we'll pick it up there. It says, "Then said the high priest, are these things so?" Because they're pretty upset back in chapter number 6 about the very plain preaching that Stephen did. He said in verse 2, and he said, "Men and brethren," this is he referring to Stephen, and he said, "Men and brethren and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran." And we'll not, as I said, not read. You just read that on your own. Tremendous passage. Marvelous. And then you get all the way over to his closing statements when we're going to go down to verse 51. When he has finished this great message, this great sermon, this great discourse, what is he doing in this message? What he's doing is he is sharing with these Jews exactly what their background and heritage is all about. It's easy to forget your heritage sometimes. I wonder how many times in these recent days, America has forgotten the heritage from which she has come. I believe that's a harsh reality that we have to look at. And as he begins to talk about the things that the Jews went through, he made some very strong statements. If you will, he gives them, maybe I would use the word jabs. For instance, in verse 35, he makes this statement to them. He said, "This Moses, whom they," talking about the Jews, "refused." Okay. Now, he's not going to mince any words. He's not going to hold anything back. He's going to talk straight. He's going to shoot from the hip. I fear that sometimes in this day and time, people are so afraid of people that they don't want to preach the Bible as it plainly is written. The only way you're ever going to reach people is to just show them what God has to say. Show them the Word of God. And you lay the claims of Christ upon their hearts, and you wait for the Lord as the Lord works and convicts them. And these are things that are so very necessary. But as he finishes through the 50th verse, here is the invitation. He said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." Well, that wouldn't exactly go too well with Dale Carnegie's course of how to win friends and influence people, would it? He says, "Ye stiff-necked." Why does he say stiff-necked? The book of Proverbs says that the man that hardens his neck is suddenly reproved, and that without remedy. Now, what do you do with your neck? When it comes time to approach God, you ought to bow your head. That's how you bow your head. You bend your neck, you bow your head, and it shows humility. And it's talking about the fact that he said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears." He says, "You have not bowed before the Lord God." I've given you 50 verses in the Bible, he's basically saying, and I'm showing you that God Almighty is not to be played with. You don't treat God this way. And God had messengers, and God had a revealed purpose as we go through the Old Testament. And what have you done as Jews? You have neglected Him. You have stiffened your heart. You have stiffened your neck, and you will not turn to the Lord. "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears." Now notice this, if that's not strong enough, he says this. He said, "Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." Well, that's a bold statement, isn't it? "Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost." Why does he say this? He says this to the men that put Jesus Christ to death. You do always. Everything that the Lord Jesus did, as you study the four Gospels, everything that He did was opposed by His own people. "You do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." Well, somebody says, "Well, I bet you the Lord Jesus was never as tough and as hard as Stephen is." Well, if I may use that terminology, you want to bet? Turn just for a moment. Hold your place, but turn to Matthew 23 for a minute. Let me show you something. The words of the Lord Jesus are interesting. And I want you to see what He says to this very same bunch of people. Maybe not the same identical people, but this similar group of religious leaders in the day. And if you look at 23, verse 33. "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" So let's not pick on Stephen, and let's not say that Stephen is too mean or too harsh. Notice the plain speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. The same one that teaches us to love one another. But as we taught in the Sunday school lesson this morning, sometimes if you're going to love somebody, you got to be pretty honest with them to show forth real love. And that's what the Lord Jesus, He looked at them and He got their attention. And He did so because He wanted them to avoid that damnation. Verse 52, he said this, which of the prophets have not your fathers, number one, persecuted? Number two, they've slain them, which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been, third thing, betrayers, and number four, murderers. Verse 53, whom have received the law by the dispensation of angels and have not kept it. This is the conclusion of his sermon. Now it's time, it would be now times, Miss Teresa, for if you were there, it'd be time, Stephen be saying, come on, and it's time for the invitation hymn. Maybe everybody's gotten their hymn books and they're getting ready to turn to Just As I Am, and they start singing and they're waiting for people to come down and to repent and trust the Lord. But you know what happens? Notice the result. Notice the result of his preaching. Verse 54, here's the result of it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. They began to grind their teeth at Stephen. What had Stephen done? Stephen had simply preached to them a sermon. But you must understand, this is not an isolated event. This is something that has been going on with the apostles. This is something that's been going on, obviously, now with some of these deacons. This is something that goes back to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he also points out, he said there in verse 52, he said, your fathers, those Old Testament believers back in those days, they were persecuted. They were slain. They, the people now that you represent as religious leaders, you have betrayed and have murdered these just ones. I thank the Lord that if that people respond positively to the gospel. Thank God that if you're here today and you're saved, then thank God that you're saved by the good grace of God. But did you know when people hear the word of God, they don't always react properly? How do you know that? I know that because there are churches all over these areas, the counties in which we live, that they have churches in which they have empty pews because people come in and they sit and they listen to the Word of God and they begin to become convicted by the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and they turn and they walk out the doors and they don't want to hear. And you talk to people and say, well, we sure missed you at church. We sure would love to have you to come visit with the church. And they've got every excuse in the world why they're not going to go to church. But why don't they want to go? They don't want to go because they don't want to be. How does a person come to the knowledge of salvation? Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing by the Word of God. But if you're not going to hear it, you've got an obstacle right there. Faith cometh by hearing. And you've got to submit yourself to the hearing of God's Word. And these men, these leaders, had obviously built up a resistance and a hatred, and he has shown that to them, and he is saying to them, you need to stop your rejection. You need to stop your resistance. You need to stop your persecution. You need to stop the fact of taking these saints of God and murdering them. There is a result. And you're going to take a stand for Jesus Christ as a result. And it may not be the result you like. It may not be the result you like. So many times we look at Romans 8:28, we know it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And when we look at Romans 8:28, sometimes we wrongly take Romans 8:28 and we associate it with the ending of a fairy tale that says, and they lived happily ever after. I'm sorry. That's not necessarily the meaning of Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good. But who's good? God's good. And for God's glory. And we're going to see in just a few moments at the end of this passage that what happens to Stephen would not be our definition of what the Bible talks about in Romans 8:28. We'd never say that. But it's a reality. What was the result of his message? They heard. They were cut to the heart. Verse 54. They gnashed on him with their teeth. Not only was there a result, but then I want you to see there was rage that took place. A rage that took place. Verse 55 talks about Stephen again. It says, but he being full of the Holy Ghost. God help us to be full of the Holy Ghost. God help us when we are faced with opposition and persecution and people attack us and malign us and run us down. God help us to be full of the Holy Ghost. If I'm full of the Holy Ghost, I'll watch my mouth. If I'm full of the Holy Ghost, I will not react in anger. If I'm full of the Holy Ghost, I'll have an attitude of pleasantry and love in my heart if I'm full of the Holy Ghost. Sometimes, do you not agree that there are people that will come after you and they're coming after you for one reason, and that's to get your reaction. And they're not going to tell anybody the way that they came after you, but if you respond to them with rage and anger, guess what? Oh, let me tell you what old so-and-so did to me. Brother Julius and I were talking a few minutes ago, and I give this advice, and I believe it's good advice, and I've given it for years. Number one, it takes two people to fight. You can't fight a one-sided battle. Number two, pick your battles. Ask yourself the question, when the smoke clears, what's left? Some people have the idea, well, I'm going to fight, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. Well, is that honoring to the Lord? Is that what the Lord wants? There was rage, but he did not respond with rage. He, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly toward heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of the Father. Now, I'm not going to take time to ask you to turn, but if you want to write it down, check sometime the second chapter of Acts, verse 34. Matter of fact, we're close to that. Let's back up to that. We can do that. Chapter 2, back up to that just for a second. Let's look at something interesting. Chapter 2, verse 34. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Why in the Bible do you see that when the Lord Jesus ascends into the presence of His Father, you see there in chapter 2, verse 34, that the Bible gives forth the prediction or prophecy of the Psalms and the fulfillment of how that He is seated at the right hand of the Father. Then if you'll turn, I'll not turn there, but chapter 8 of Hebrews in verse 1 says that He is seated at the right hand of the Father. But right here in chapter 7, He is standing on the right hand. I don't have time to get into the theological ramifications of all this. But here we have a situation in which the Lord Jesus is standing and the invitation has been given. And here is a man who is preaching to representatives of a nation. Who put Jesus Christ to death? As I read my Bible, you remember when they brought Bartimaeus out and said, release unto us Bartimaeus. You remember the words as Pilate talked to them. He said, I will release to you whomsoever ye would. And they said, release unto us
Barabbas. And then as Pilate did everything in his own political power to change their minds, they make an interesting statement concerning the Lord Jesus. They say, crucify him, let his blood be upon our hands and upon the heads of our children. There is a nation that is held responsible. And here he is preaching to a representative of a nation and calling for a nation to respond and to repent for their actions against the Savior. And the Lord Jesus stands there at the right hand of the Father. And if this nation would turn, then the Lord would be at that time ready to return. Did they do that? No. In verse 57, again their rage. They cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears. They ran upon him with one accord, cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Saul, whose life will forever be changed by this one incident, watches as they take stones and take this man of God, full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, full of God, full of the love of God, and they take him and they take those stones and they kill him right in the presence of that great company. I don't think that's the way "just as I am" normally happens. Maybe it's because people today in their rejection of Christ just do so a little quieter. There was a result. There was a rage. Notice the response. How did Stephen respond to this? Verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, who was calling upon God, and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Oh, did he take a nap? He went into the presence of God. Ever gone to a funeral home? And there's a coffin. In line, and you look at the person in the coffin, and as you look at them, you are struck by their face. And despite the fact that they've had to have that cosmetic surgery that the embalmers have to do, there's something about their face that seems like, have you ever heard this said, or have you ever said and said, it just looks like they just sit up and start talking? I've said things like that. You know it's not true because they're absent from the body. They're present with the Lord. But you can't take away that look of peace. I love the words of the Lord Jesus. Peace I give unto you. Peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. The world can't give that kind of peace. That's God's peace. Here's a man who is responding to pure, absolute, unadulterated hatred. Here's a man who has done one thing and one thing only, and he has brought to the attention of these religious people that, hey, you have rejected, you have crucified the Lord of glory. You have crucified and rejected Jesus Christ. You need to come back to Him. You need to repent and come to Jesus. And their reaction to that was anger and rage. I see no place that as they began to stone him, I see no place where Stephen at any particular time ever curses them. I had to kid one of the men yesterday as they were working, one of them right over here, and he took that hammer and he hit his thumb. And you know about that time what could happen. And he didn't miss a flinch. He just moved his hand and just started pounding on me. And I said, brother, I said, I wasn't sure what's going to happen when you hit the wrong nail.
Sometimes, maybe you say things you got to repent of later. That's part of the human nature. This man, if anybody had a right to profane and curse these people, perhaps humanly speaking, this man Stephen did, but Stephen did not. Stephen, even at this time of facing death, was so full of the Holy Ghost, so full of the love of God, that he, even while he was being stoned, verse 60 says that he kneeled down. Hey, Stephen, why don't you run? No. Herein do I make my stand, and herein do I die. And that's the principle by which he obviously lived. And he kneeled down, and he cried with a loud voice. He did not profane them. He did not curse them. He let his cry be to God. He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And as they were stoning him, and as they probably heard the bones breaking, and as they no doubt hit him in the head, and there were bruises and contusions, and as he began to profusely bleed, he simply laid down as they continued to stone him to death. But the Bible likens that to falling asleep. I love the old spiritual that says, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. This isn't it. Thank God it's not. I look at the events. We've talked about the events of world events and things that have happened in these last several weeks and months. And I look at it and I said, if I'm assured of any great truth, I'm assured of this, that this world is not too much left longer on God's prophetic calendar. And there's going to be a trumpet sound and the Lord's coming back and we're going out of here. I believe that. I believe the events that are happening, which we are in a position which people have so turned against God. I mean, I don't know how we're going to see as far as this relationship is concerned. I don't know if we're going to see this type of attack in the next few weeks and months and years ahead of us before the coming of the Lord. But if it happened to a saint of God like Stephen, who's to say it can't happen to one of us? Interesting response, and that is the fact that in verse 59, he prays for their forgiveness, and he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then in verse 60, he cries to the Lord and says, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Can I show you something as an interesting comparison? Look over at Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, for a second. You know what every believer, what every Christian ought to desire? Every Christian ought to desire to be like Jesus. I don't know if Stephen knew of the events that we're going to read about here in just a second. I don't know if he did, but I'll tell you, if he didn't, it shows somebody that's trying to be Christ-like. You know that's what the word Christian means. The word Christian means Christ-like, or literally little Christ. That ought to be the desire of our lives, to be like Stephen, who ultimately had the desire to be like the Lord Jesus Christ and to act like the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me show you what I mean. At the death of our Lord, chapter 23, look at verse 34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then look over at verse 46. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now, if I look at the comparison here, the exact same things, pretty much, Stephen is saying that the Lord said, except they're flip-flopped. Because Philip is talking in verse 59 and talks about, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. But in verse 60, he said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. The Lord Jesus, it was the opposite way, but same principle. He said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then there in verse 46, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Was Stephen present at the crucifixion of the Lord? I doubt that he was. I can't prove that he was not, but I would doubt that he was there. But what I see is a similarity. What I see is a Christ like quality. Sometimes we think we've really been persecuted for Jesus. Somebody maybe says something derogatory to us and we're hurt and we're a little bruised. Our ego is bruised and we say, well, I'm not going to try that again. I'm not going to encourage anybody to go to church or read their Bible or do anything like that. I'm not going to do that. No. And we get offended and we nurse our bruises a little and we go do our thing. Here was a man who was beaten to death. Here was a man who, in the midst of tremendous persecution, let Jesus shine through his life. May I say to you that we need that right now in America more than anything else? The Bible says that we are living epistles read of men. And people have seen, I suppose, such a phoniness among professing Christians that now they look at us and our impact and our power, seemingly there's nothing to it. I remember the words of the Lord Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount when he talked about, if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith will it be salted? I read an article, I think it was the article that Miss Teresa sent me, about how that some leading Christian leaders were making the comparison and asking the question, have we in America as Christians lost our savor? Have we lost our influence? There was the day that if Christians took a stand against something that was wrong, the community listened. Well, now we are the religious right. Now we're just a bunch of fanatics. Now we're just a bunch of nuts, and we don't have the right to tell anybody how they ought to live. Your Bible, they tell us, tells us to judge not that you be not judged. And I've heard so many passages taken out of context, it's unreal. If I learn anything from the life of this dear godly man, I learn that I need to let my light shine. Is there anything in my life that's stopping my light from shining? Is there anything that would hinder that light from beaming? Is there anything that if somebody looked at me and looked at me and came to me and said, you know, I need what you got. I listen to you talk about the Lord Jesus. I hear you talk about the Bible. I hear you talk about how people are so kind. And I need that. I need something different. I need something that I don't have. That's what you want. You need that. You need that desperately. Here's a man that in the midst of looking square into the face of death, Stephen said, let my light shine, Lord. Let my light shine. Let others see Jesus in me. You say, preacher, does it work? You tell me. Back up to verse 58. They laid their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. What an impact it must have made for Saul to have watched and have heard and have seen and observed all of this. He became a Pharisee just like the rest of them. But do you know what? 9th chapter, book of Acts, will be there in a few weeks. Guess what happens? He is taking the Christians and he is going to persecute them and put them to death. And there is a light that comes from heaven, and that light hits him in the eyes. And he talks to Paul, who is at that time Saul of Tarsus. And he says to him, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You can't go on like you're going. You can't touch the children of God and not have some kind of serious ramifications." Did not the Lord Jesus say, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not"? Dangerous thing. We know really the world gets to playing around and tries to abuse believers. You better watch out. God said there's a remedy for that. He said it'd be better for you to take a millstone and hang it around that neck and cast them into the depths of the sea than they should offend those little ones which believe in me. Preacher, is he talking about Christians? No, it doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter if you're a man, woman, boy, or girl, you're still a little one to the Lord. You know what happened to Saul? You know what happened. That Damascus Road experience, Saul was converted. Saul became the Apostle Paul, arguably the greatest Christian that's ever lived upon the planet Earth, next, of course, to the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you tell me, did Stephen's example mean anything? Some of us, we've tried to let our light shine. We've tried to be a Christian testimony. You know, when we get to heaven's own time, we're going to find out for sure if anything we did on this earth accounted for anything. I'd love, when I get to heaven, I'd love for somebody to come up to me and say to me, "Brother Moore, you don't know me very well, but I watched you on that earth and you helped to influence me for heaven. I saw something in you. I saw something Christ-like." Boy, you can't. That, you talk about, if you will, a reward. You'd never get a greater reward than being able to point somebody to Jesus and somebody being influenced upon your behalf of the Lord. No greater testimony. No greater statement than somebody look at you and say, "You're one of the greatest examples of Christianity I've ever seen." You know, nothing better than that. Tragedy would be for somebody to look at us and you say, "You're a Christian. I've listened to you talk. I'd have never thought you were a Christian." But unfortunately, there are multitudes that will tell you, they'll say they're Christians, and out of their mouth will not come the blessings of the Lord, but will come forth the cursings of man. Let your light so shine. Did his light shine? It shined. And it may not have impacted any of those other people, but it impacted one man. And that one man's impact revolutionized Christianity. God help us to be like a Stephen. Let us put it forth plainly. Let us share it boldly. Let us live it brightly. And pray, God, let my life point somebody to Jesus. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for the goodness of God. As we come into your presence, we pray that you will minister to our hearts today. And I pray if there's a spiritual need, Father, that this altar is open and people might do business with you. And I pray, God, that the will of God may be accomplished in our hearts and lives. May we say in our heart, may we put forth a challenge. May we say, "Oh God, use me. Oh Lord, I surrender all. Oh Lord, let me be a light that others can see Jesus through me. Help me to be faithful. Help me to serve you. Help me to love you." If someone is burdened and needs to pray, may they come and leave their burden at the cross. We'll thank you for all that you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Our sister's going to play. The altar's open. If you'd like to come and pray, you're welcome to do so. As she plays, okay.
that there's a fountain filled with blood on you. Blood will wash away all your sins.
Seated, ask Brother Julius and Brother Bill to come at this time, receive the Lord's tithes and offerings. All right, some things I need to share with you. First of all, you please be in prayers. We'll be beginning revival meeting tonight over at Tabernacle Baptist Church up in Bassett for Pastor David Toler. So pray for us. We'll be there tonight at 6, then 7 o'clock Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday nights. So please remember that. At the same time, I got a phone call this morning from Brother Junior Haley. Brother Junior woke up this morning and he is basically sick, and I will not go any farther than that. He cannot be here tonight. Brother Charles Taylor is a previous engagement. It is so late now, I don't think I can find anybody that can come and speak. I know also with folks that are sick here, and I've already had folks that say they will not be here tonight. If it's okay with the church, let's just go ahead and just not have service tonight, since I just can't find anybody on this short notice to speak tonight. So is there any problems with that, anybody? Okay. Right. Let's pray for the sick, Brother Buddy and Miss Donna, and different needs there. Let's pray for everybody to get well. Okay? All right, let's keep these things before the Lord. Brother Bill, you lead us in prayer. Julius will be sharing in the devotional time during prayer meeting Wednesday night, so be sure and be here and spend time in prayer and support him as he'll be bringing the message from the Word of the Lord Wednesday night, okay? Have a good day. God bless you.